Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Parma, Ohio. Thanks for listening. May the Almighty God enable you to understand and benefit from His holy word both now and forever. We find ourselves today back in 2 Chronicles, so let's go ahead and begin. Let's ask God to bless our time here together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us a building here to meet. We thank you we have some air conditioning, but we thank you especially that you have given us your Holy Spirit and your Holy Word. As we gather now, grant us a right understanding of what happened about 2,500 years ago. Show us, dear Father, what happened. Help us to see how people made decisions and how sometimes they were honoring you and you blessed them, and how other times they were very much dishonoring you and they greatly struggled in their lives. At the same time, though, dear Father, let us know it's not our goodness that brings us blessings, but rather it's by your grace and your mercy. Help us always to know that we are unworthy, but you continue to love us. You have sent your Son. You have made us your children, and you want us to grow up in your word. You want us to grow up in Jesus Christ. Grant us those blessings even now as we turn again to 2 Chronicles. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a little bit of review here before we get into some new material. So last week we looked at actually four different kings. We looked at Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, and Ahaz. So just a quick overview about them. All of them kings of Judah. So Amaziah, he did what was right, but you might remember the Bible says he did not do what was right with a whole heart. So in some ways he was blessed, but in many ways he suffered from very foolish decisions. So this idea of being half-hearted, that's a pretty common thing, but let us know it's not a good thing. Let us be wholehearted, wholly devoted to the Lord and to His word and to His things. And then we looked at Uzziah. He was also a king of Judah. So he did what was right. God richly blessed him. And then he became proud. And he became proud, the Bible says, to his destruction, you might recall. So a blessing is a tricky thing. How many of you want to be blessed this week? Okay, we pretty much all want it, but we have to be so careful, though, because when the blessing comes, are we going to somehow pat ourselves on the back and take the credit and the glory and forget about God, become proud like Uzziah, and end up being ultimately cursed? Or are we going to recognize what God has done, humble ourselves and say, "Dear God, I'm so amazed at how much you love me, though I'm a rotten sinner," and to trust in God even more? You know, which is it going to be? So we could go either way with that, but it's a really important thing. And then we looked at Jotham a little bit. The Bible tells us that Jotham became mighty. Why? Because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. So we're always going to be torn with saying, okay, this makes sense to me. Most of the other people are doing it that way. I'm going to go that way. But the Lord's going to be saying, hey, over here, this is the better way. What are we going to do? Are we going to go? Are we going to defy our friends and family and not go along with them and instead go this other odd way, but which is the way of the Lord? These are hard things. They're going to come up over and over again. God wants us to know His ways are best. And then we looked at Ahaz, another king of Judah, and the Bible is real clear that he did not do what was right and turn to false gods. It resulted in great trouble not only for him, but for all the people of Judah. So it was a great problem. Those are some of the things from last week. If you grab a copy of the sheet, I think there are copies there on the table from last week. The sheets are also available on our church website, and you can also get the audio now on our church website of these Bible classes. So if you're ever not able to attend, you can pick those up again on our website. Okay, so now we get into some new material. We find ourselves up to King Hezekiah. Hezekiah is a familiar king, and we'll see a little bit about his reign as king in Judah. So he reigned for 29 years, and I believe he started to reign when he was 25 years old. So if he started to reign when he was 25 years old and he reigned 29 years, how old was he when he died? Yeah, 54. So a lot of people didn't live that long back then. But we did see Jehoiada a few weeks ago. He lived to be 130. So there are some people that do live longer, but a lot of the kings, though, aren't really living that long. So when we find ourselves older than that, which I am older than 54, it's like, wow, God's giving me extra life here. I'm on borrowed time, right? But thank God I have Christ. That's the important thing. So we see that Hezekiah cleanses the temple. So what was the problem with the temple, if you will? Well, since his father Ahaz had turned to false gods, basically they closed up the temple. We're not worshiping there anymore. We have all these locations now for the false gods. The whole nation was turned upside down. So you would think that Hezekiah, being the son of Ahaz, he would follow in the ways of his father. But Hezekiah recognized that dad was going in completely the wrong way. So when he got his opportunity, he overturned things completely. Notice what the Bible says. In the first year of his reign. So in the first year of his reign, that means his father has just died. He's become the king now. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, so right away, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from the holy place." What a horrible thing. They had filth in the holy place. "For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. They also shut the doors of the vestibule," that would be the pillared entryway, "and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place of the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord came on Judah and Jerusalem, and he made them an object of horror, of astonishment, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity for this." So because of their wickedness, because of, you know, rejecting the true God, I mean, they were suffering greatly. Hezekiah could see how they had gone the wrong direction. He could see all the suffering that was going on. And this is a time now of great repentance. Goes on to say then, picking up in verse 10, we're in chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles. "Now it is in my heart," Hezekiah says, "to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel." Why? "In order that his fierce anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not now be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him and to be his ministers and to make offerings to him." Then they, in other words, the Levites, went into Hezekiah the king and said, so this is after now they've responded to what he requested them to do. They go into him and say, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings and all its utensils, and the table for the showbread and all its utensils." So we go on to the next section here then. We're on page 2 of our study sheet today. And Hezekiah restores temple worship. So in the previous section, he was getting basically the temple cleaned up from all the filth. Now he is restoring the worship. So in connection with this restoration, the Bible tells us that bulls, rams, lambs, and goats were sacrificed for a sin offering. Then the king and all who were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. And then jumping ahead to the end of that, it says, "Finally, the service of the house of the Lord was restored." So they cleaned everything up, they offered the prescribed sacrifices, and then they were basically, in a sense, reunited in their relationship with God. And now instead of being cursed by God, now his blessing was upon them. Regarding the laws for sin offerings, because what they were doing there, offering all these sin offerings, I want to jump over on that topic here for just a couple minutes. So regarding the laws for sin offerings, we find those in Leviticus chapter 4. And I want to share a little bit with you about that section. So in Leviticus 4, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done and does any one of them, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. So you can see the words I underlined there. So we're talking about unintentional sins. This would be in connection with the priest. And notice, too, that when the priest sinned, that ended up bringing guilt on the people. So we haven't really seen that so much with the priest in what we've been studying. But haven't we seen it, though, with the kings over and over again? That when the king was wicked, then not only did the king suffer, but the people suffered. Now, when you have a priest who is sinning unintentionally, that's even bringing trouble to the people. So it's important for everyone to try to honor the Lord, but for the ones who are in higher positions, they should be especially careful to honor the Lord, because when they fall, that's not affecting just them, it's affecting other people under them. So what does this mean then about this idea of unintentional? So I have a little thing here about comparing the idea of unintentional with intentional or deliberate. So going to the book of Numbers in chapter 15, verse 30, it says, "But the person who does anything with a high hand," the idea of doing it with a high hand is doing it intentionally or deliberately. "The person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is a native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people." So what does that mean? Going to the Lutheran Study Bible, it says, with a high hand regarding that phrase, the person who committed sins in defiance of God and with intention and malice removed himself from God's covenant grace and forgiveness. So what's the idea about being cut off from the people? At a minimum, it cut off your relationship with God, and going further, it could have even meant death, and it could have even meant eternal punishment. So any way you look at it, it's a very serious thing. So God wants us to realize that. As a note here at the bottom, it's somewhat of a parallel of what we think about today with excommunication. Do we excommunicate people today? We really don't. Should we? We probably should. We have it in our Constitution and bylaws, but we really don't follow it. What do we usually do at Bethlehem? We try to reach out to them a whole bunch of times. They basically ignore everything that we say. And then finally we say, well, okay, we can't help them. They're not interested. Just take them off the list. But really, though, that's not really helping them in a sense. We try to take them off the list in a real nice way, saying, okay, I tried and tried and tried. I'm no longer officially your pastor now. But if you ever want help from me, you can come back and receive it. But they probably walk away thinking, oh, I'm still a Christian, and if I die, I'm going to heaven, and everything is fine. What is excommunication? Excommunication is really saying that because you have persistently rejected the things of God, and because you are continuing to do that to this day, we are declaring in front of everyone that you are officially in no relationship with God, and if you die in that state, you are going on to eternal punishment. As we look at the whole Word of God, as we examine everything we know about your life, that appears to be true. So we don't like that situation. We're sorry to have to say it. But you should know, though, that if you really looked into the mirror of the Word of God, you would see that too. But right now, though, you should know that is true. If you ever want God's blessing, hey, we are here to help you. But you should know right now, though, if you continue on the path that you're on, you are no child of God. You are in your sins, and you are on your way to eternal punishment. Wouldn't I look forward to saying such a thing to people? I mean, what a hard thing. But see, if people know that, though, then take a look at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the man is living in immorality. And Paul, what does Paul say there, Brian? We're going to turn him over to Satan for a while, basically so the guy can bring him to his senses. There are things in Scripture that are like so hard to follow sometimes, but we should follow them because they are good for the soul, even though they're tough things to deal with. Sorry to get off track there, but it does kind of tie in with what we're talking about. Let's go further here. So if you go further in Leviticus, what I wanted you to note here is notice who is sinning unintentionally. So it says if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, it tells what to do then following. When a leader sins, doing unintentionally, any one of all the things that by the commandments of the Lord his God he ought not to be done and realizes his guilt, goes on from there. Or if any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done and realizes his guilt. So it's all this unintentional sin, but God wants us to know that unintentional sin is not good. But if we're going to sin intentionally, boy, that takes it up to a whole nother level. Think about what it says in Hebrews 10. It says, for if we go on sinning willfully, now willfully you could put there intentionally, for if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. So for people who are going to say, okay, I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus came to die for my sins, but I could care less about that. I'm going to go do my own thing anyway. If people take that attitude, they are in so much trouble. It's like, wow. And is most of the world doing that? I think they are. So, I mean, these are things for us to sit up and take notice of. The Bible talks about the remnant will be saved. Think about a big piece of material and one little corner of it, that's the remnant. That's the little leftover. Well, the Bible says that only the remnant's going to make it. So when the majority is out there sinning and not thinking about it, I don't care if they say they're Christians or not, they're probably not, or they wouldn't be living like that. God wants us to see these things and stop trying to fool ourselves and stop trying to encourage them to think they're okay when probably they're not. This is the time. What does the Bible say? It says now is a time of salvation. Today is a day of salvation. Christ could come and it'll be too late. Okay, so looking at this section here in verses 20 through 36, we have a summary from the Lutheran Study Bible. It says, Hezekiah fully restores the temple services according to God's word and the examples of David and Solomon. The bloody sacrifices cleanse God's repentant people from their sins, but of course anticipating Christ's perfect sacrifice on the cross. So like it says in the book of Hebrews, those animal sacrifices did not truly take away any sins, but they pointed ahead to the Christ who would take away the sins. I think what happened, though, somewhere around this time in history and then forward to the time of Christ, is people continued to offer the sacrifices, but they forgot the idea of the sacrifices, what they're supposed to mean. So when you fall into sin and have to kill your favorite animal, that should grieve you that you sinned, and then the blood from the favorite animal, that should be pointing ahead to Christ, and you should know, I sinned, that's a horrible thing, and this animal can't save me, but it's pointing to the blood of Christ who can save me. So I'm sorry for my sins. I'm looking forward to the coming of the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world, and I can be comforted knowing I am forgiven. That's what the people should have been doing, and for the most part, they weren't. They were just going through a meaningless ritual, and they didn't have the benefits of it. We want to be careful that we don't do the same thing here in the 21st century. And then we come to chapter 30, and we see the Passover was celebrated. So I make the comment, the Passover was supposed to be celebrated every year. So what's the idea of Passover from our Old Testament festival series? Passover was looking back to God sparing the physical lives of the firstborn through lamb blood. And then it was also looking ahead to God eventually sparing the spiritual lives of believers through Jesus' blood. So it was supposed to be celebrated every year, but the Bible tells us they had not kept it as often as prescribed. So we don't quite know exactly how often they celebrated it, but it wasn't every year like God said to do. We know it was less than that. So we have a call to repent now, and Hezekiah is trying to reform the nation, call the nation to repent. So it says here in verse 6 of chapter 30, so couriers, And this is it with Hezekiah sending them. So couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his princes, as the king had commanded, saying, "Oh, people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel," of course also Jacob, "that he may turn again to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria." Why did the kings of Assyria do so well against Judah? Because they'd thrown away the one true God. So now Hezekiah is saying, let's return to the one true God, and then we'll be able to stand against the kings of Assyria. They had not been doing that under the former kings. And then the Bible goes on to say, picking up in verse 7 of chapter 30, "Do not be like your fathers and your brothers who were faithless to the Lord God of their fathers, so that he made them a desolation as you see." So imagine they're living in a nation that has been desolated by the enemy. People have been taken captive. It's just a horrible, you know, aftermath of this battle situation. That's what they were looking at. He's saying, hey, don't be like them. Understand how they were and look at this mess. Look at this mess they have made. Stop going in that direction. And then he said, "Do not now be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God." Why? "That his fierce anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him." Isn't that the amazing thing? Is that we can all just so much go our own way and do our own thing. Even if people don't see it, even if it's just in our heart or in our mind, we can have all these ungodly directions that we're thinking about. And even if we say it or even if we do it, God is still loving us. And God is still calling us back to him. And God is saying, come back. I want to hug you. I want to hold you. I want to forgive you. I want to comfort you. I want you to know that in my son, you are forgiven. So God is just so good. He wants everyone to be with him forever. But it's just amazing that so many just keep running the other way. The thing with God, when we go over certain things in the Bible, we're covering years and decades and even centuries, like, so quickly. We forget that sometimes. But God is so slow to act that when people turn against him, very rarely does he act like right away. But God's like biding his time, maybe for months or years or decades. He's waiting for us to come to our senses and to repent. So God is so good to us. But I think that's what he's doing right now with the United States of America. And yet, I don't think too many people are really paying much attention, but I don't think God wants to destroy us as a nation, but we're doing a pretty good job of destroying ourselves. But if enough time is given, and if there is not repentance, boy, it's going to be sad for us, I think. Maybe not for us who are here, but for our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. Well, what kind of a nation are they going to have? Because really, if you think about it, think about how quickly things have gone in the wrong direction. And if given another block of time, it's hard to even imagine where we might be in 10, 20, 30 years. I mean, wow. Okay, and then thinking about what King Hezekiah said now. So he's trying to say, hey, look at this mess. God still loves us. He's calling us to repent. How are the people going to react to that? Well, some, because keep in mind they're traveling all over the nation, some people laughed them to scorn and mocked them. So what a sad thing. But then we have some good news. Some others, when they heard what the king said, they truly humbled themselves. So we know what's best. And then regarding those who kept the Passover, the Bible says, "There was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem." I don't think that means that they had never celebrated the Passover during all those years. but I think it was such a huge celebration of the Passover. I think that's what they mean. It had not been celebrated in such a huge and joyous way since that time. So again, to go back to David and Solomon, we're going back at least 300 years prior. So this is a huge thing. If they hadn't done this for 300 years, and now they're doing it, that was a very significant celebration of the Passover. Okay, and then we see, coming to the next section, Hezekiah organizes the priests. So I say, true devotion to the Lord leads to actions which honor the Lord. So number one here, picking up in verse 1 of chapter 31, now when all this was finished. So in other words, we're going right from the great celebration of the Passover right into this. So it says, what's the whole idea? You know, they were living in opposition to God. With the blessing of God, they were restored in that relationship. Now they're worshiping at the temple again. Now they're celebrating the Passover. What's the result of that now? Notice what it says. All Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke in pieces the pillars and cut down the Asherim and broke down the high places and the altars throughout all Judah and Benjamin and in Ephraim and Manasseh until they had destroyed them all. So after being restored in their relationship with God, they recognized that all that stuff was bad for their nation, was against the Almighty God. So they went out and did something about it and they got rid of it. They cleaned it up out of their nation. Maybe what we need to have here at Bethlehem is not a campfire out back, but a fire where we invite all the members to bring all your junk. Do you have maybe books or magazines at home that you really should not have there? Do you have stuff that's like sinful in your house? Bring it. We're going to have a big fire out there. We're going to burn all that junk up. You know, so we're not going to give it to Redeemer Crisis Center. We're going to burn it up. So we have to be careful sometimes. If you look at something and say, I don't really want this anymore. If it's a sinful thing, don't give it to your neighbor. We're not going to send it to Redeemer. Get rid of that thing. But maybe that's what we need to do, though. Also, too, we notice this in response to this repentance. The king himself gave generously. Then he commanded the people to give the portion due the priests and the Levites. Notice what it says there in verse 5. As soon as the command was spread abroad, the people of Israel gave in abundance the first fruits of grain, wine, oil, and honey, and of all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. I left out the part here, but I think in the English Standard Version of the Bible, twice it used the word heaps. In other words, they had heaped this stuff up so much they didn't even know what to do with all of it. The people were just bringing all this stuff that God had commanded. Isn't that what we need for the building project, Terry? If we had a whole heap of money here in the Christian Life Room, we'd be building our addition starting tomorrow. And then finally, one other one here. The Lord prospered Hezekiah. So the Bible says, Hezekiah was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God in every work that he undertook in the service of the house of God and in accordance with the law and the commandments, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. So we know what happened with the half-hearted kings. Not a good outcome. Here's Hezekiah, wholehearted, and God prospered him. Blessed him. You know one thing I forgot about today? I skipped right over it at the beginning. Do you know what that is? The memory verse. So why didn't you guys remind me about that? Okay, well, I forgot about it too, but I'm really hoping, though, that you memorized it. So would anybody be bold enough to share that verse with us? Did you memorize it? Can you say it? See, I have a hard time picking up right there. Years ago, I memorized 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. So I just kind of pulled out the middle section of that I thought was the most important, but I have a hard time picking up where I told you to pick up. Because when you memorize a verse, what happens is when you really lock in the reference and the first couple words, usually when you say the reference in the first couple of words, you'll find it just flows right out. But if you try to pick up in the middle, if I try to pick up in the middle, it can be difficult to do that. But I tried to make it easy. Okay, so Eric is asking the question that I had hoped I never would get. But it's a very good question, though. It's one I thought about, but I don't really have the best answer for it, maybe. But basically, what pattern are we seeing in Chronicles? We are seeing the pattern where the people who are wholly devoted to God, they're greatly blessed, and the ones who are against God, they have really a tough time. So what happens then when we as individuals, when we truly believe that we are being wholly devoted to God, we are wanting to know every bit of His Word, we are wanting to put it into practice in every way that we can, and yet we have, you know, struggles in our lives. So then we're wondering, well, am I not really fully devoted to God? Is that why I'm struggling? If I only could do better, would I be blessed more? I don't believe those are the right ways to look at it, Eric, but your overall picture of 2 Chronicles, we have seen that just over and over and over again, that kind of a pattern. Certainly there are passages in the Bible that talk about, you know, great suffering for us who are followers of Christ. I think that's a good way to look at it. Eric said, are we talking more about spiritual blessings and earthly blessings? And I think that that's true. We can be certain of the eternal blessings when we are wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord. We have no guarantee of blessings here, but God has said, though, that even if He lets difficulty come, He's going to be with us in the midst of it, He's going to carry us through, and He has a purpose for the difficulties. So just because life isn't easy doesn't mean that it's a bad thing. God can use those difficulties not only to bless us, but to use us to bless others. When the Bible talks about prosperity, sometimes it will be this side of heaven to some extent, but it's better to focus especially on eternal blessings, I believe. Yeah, I think that's ultimately what we need to know, is that even if it doesn't seem quite best and right, that God has a plan, and we can trust in Him no matter what. So we can and we should, but it's not easy to do, though. Okay, well, I don't know what to do now because I guess I probably need to stop here based on the time, but I so much wanted to share this section with you. It's an exciting section when we come to the situation with Sennacherib coming from Assyria, and he thinks he's the big tough guy and he can defeat any nation. So I guess we'll come to that next time. We'll give you a reason to come back, right? The plan, though, is that we're going to finish up 2 Chronicles next week. Let me leave you with God's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen. Thanks for attending. Thanks for listening. You can also visit us on the web at BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. On our website, you'll find more sermons, Bible studies, topical brochures, and more. You can also subscribe to our podcast, go to the iTunes store, and then search for Benefit from the Bible. Any questions or comments, you're welcome to send them to pastor@blc7500.com. If you live in the Parma area, please come and join us. If you live far away, seek out a congregation in your area that rightly handles God's Word of Truth. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.